Welcome to the Stuttgart Missional Community Church Sermon Podcast. SMCC is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Stuttgart, Germany. For more information or to contact us, visit us on the web at smcchurch.net. That's smcchurch.net.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Some things have been easy to preach, some things not so easy. I have to say, I think this is one of the easy things to preach, right? The title of today's message is Paying Your Pastors. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means and why I'm so comfortable talking about money and me getting money and why that is so easy for me. It shouldn't be, right? Some of you are already thinking that, well, it shouldn't be easy for you, greedy. No, I'm telling you, I got good reasons. But let's get into Scripture first, and then we'll dissect it from there, okay? Today, we're just going to jump right into the Scripture. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, this is Paul speaking. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Let me pause here for a second because my ex-Catholic friends, along with me, right now the hairs on the back of your neck are standing up because here Paul is saying, don't the brothers of Jesus have the right to take wives, and doesn't Peter have a right to take a wife, right? And we've been taught our whole lives, hey, look, man, those who serve the Lord, priests, they don't have wives, man. They're celibate. Well, here's Peter, the father, you know, the rock on which the Catholic Church is built, and he's married. We know he's married, okay? And we know Jesus has brothers. And you say, well, it wasn't Mary a virgin. Yeah, not forever, right? Because Joseph would have bailed, right? Like the fifth anniversary, still nothing. He's like, weird, right? No, after Jesus was born, Mary had normal relations with Joseph and had brothers, so like James and Jude, okay? It's not sacrilege. It's just what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus had brothers, that Peter had a wife. So continuing on, I'm just saying, you know, my old upbringing, okay, my old CCD classes, okay, it's like it starts acting up, all right? And then I read this, and I'm like, oh, well, this is what the Bible says. It's more important. Okay, so continuing on. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? For who serves as a soldier as his own expense? We'll come back to that. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should make their living by the gospel. For I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Today's message, again, is entitled Paying Your Pastors. And some of you may be thinking, wow, it must be really happy to preach this seemingly self-serving message. But if you've been here a while, you know that this is not the case. Stacy and I are actually sent here by the Assemblies of God World Missions Board, and we went through an extensive approval process. And we are supported by hundreds of churches and individuals in the United States sent here to serve you as pastor, sent here to reach this community, to start this church, and do what God has called us to do. We're sent. Actually, the church supports us, Stacy and I, to a small degree, as they do every other missionary. We are supported, but we are supported at a much higher level, but still as missionaries. We don't gain a salary from the church. We find ourselves actually in much the same situation as Paul, where he served as pastor of the Corinthian church, but he wasn't paid by the church he served in, but rather supported by churches that sent him. He did this because then, like now, and like tomorrow, people are, and will be very hung up on money, right? We're hung up on money as people. We care a lot about money, and sometimes money is a stumbling block to people coming to church, but Paul didn't want to present any stumbling blocks. We talked about this last week, and so, you know, I know one of the growth group questions was, how far should we go to stop, you know, to not be a stumbling block to our brother? And here's Paul giving us a demonstration. As far as not to take a salary. That's how far. Basically, to live hand to mouth. That's how far he's gone, right? How far will you go to not put a stumbling block? Well, for him, it was to not take a salary from the Corinthian church. 18 months he served there basically for free. He refused support from them. Let me tell you a little bit about pastoring, because I think we need to have a context of what pastoring is before we get into why we should pay our pastors, which of course the Word of God teaches us, but let's just talk about it for a minute. Stacy and I started in ministry 20 years ago. We were dating, and we started serving together in Alazon Courts, which is a housing project, one of the poorest housing projects in all of San Antonio. We went there on Saturday morning, and we presented kids ministry. Kids ministry to children of parents who were still stumbling the streets in the morning drunk and high. And we would gather them together, maybe 100 of them, 70 to 100 kids, and we would do a children's ministry. We'd have puppets, we'd have candy, we'd have games, and we would teach them about Jesus. And we were working alongside a missionary, a good guy, but not very organized. And after a while, he just like would stop showing up. And we didn't have a sound system, and we didn't have what we needed. And so Stacy went out, and I went out and bought these things, and we provided our own stuff, and we went out and kept ministering to the kids. That's how we got started. We got started in full-time ministry by serving as volunteers, by just serving where there was a need. And after some years of serving, God laid a calling upon my life. In my past, I have quite a history. We're not going to get into that today because it's not important. But there were some things that I thought would prevent me from even becoming a minister of the gospel. And I was a little worried because I knew God had put a clear call on my life. And I knew Stacy had a call on her life, and we were dating. And at one point I said, hey, we've got to break up. We cannot stay together because this can never work out. I can never be a minister because of this and this and this. And confessed some things to her. And she said, I know that you're going to be a minister. I know that God's called you because God has called me to minister, and I love you, and I want to marry you, and we're going to do this together. Well, what can you say with a woman who stands by your side like that? And so we started the process, and we needed some exceptions, and we got some approvals, and after some work, God had confirmed the call by credentialing me in the Assemblies of God, and we quit. I was working for Lockheed Martin at the time. I had a good salary, but the call of God was compelling me. Every time I was at work turning wrenches, all I was thinking about was ministry, was serving the Lord. And I just couldn't stay focused anymore, and I hated going to work, and I just knew God had something for me. And not something greater, just something different, because those who work with their hands, those who serve in other ways, certainly valid, but God had definitely laid a call upon my heart. I was compelled, as Paul said, to preach this gospel. And so I quit my job, and I took a volunteer children's pastor position in Peoria, Illinois. Stacy quit her job, and we went up there together with no job, no nothing, just to start getting into ministry and serving. And we took on part-time jobs that eventually became full-time jobs, and we did that for about a year. We served and we worked, and God honored that. And about a year into it, God opened up a real full-time children's pastor position in that same city. And so we became vocational ministers and started working in children's ministry. We did that for the next 12 years. We worked in Peoria, then we moved to Jerseyville. We were there for about a year. And then, you know, we realized, okay, we were new to this, and we realized that maybe we had hitched our wagon to some preachers we weren't in full agreement with, so we kind of moved on and eventually landed in San Antonio and served there for 12 years, so 12 years in children's ministry, but not all as children. I also actually was a youth pastor for a while, but not a very good one in San Antonio. And then about 2 years before coming here, God called us, you know, was speaking out my heart to move on from children's ministry. I knew it was time to move on because I went to kids' church one day and I was like, I don't like these little people anymore. Not quite that bad, but I was like, okay, I'm done, you know? And so I knew it was time to move on. And so 12 years felt like, okay, that was pretty good. And so we moved on to executive pastoring at the same church. And that's basically the guy who does everything the pastor doesn't want to do. And that's what we were doing. And then it was God called us to missions, and we were in a service. And this whole time we're serving, you know, in the ministry, we thought, you know, we didn't go into it bright-eyed and bushy-tailed because we started as volunteers, and we knew that there were hardships. And it's not always easy being a pastor, and I'm skipping over a lot of things. And, of course, there were victories, but there were certainly some defeats. There were some deep betrayals by people who you thought were your friend and would turn on you. And, you know, I had a friend in ministry once say, he says, you know why the pastor stands up on a platform? And he says, that's so everybody can take better aim. And I always thought, oh, that's pretty good. Sometimes it feels like that, you know, because everybody knows how you should do your job better than you. Everybody has an idea of what you should preach. Sometimes you're too charismatic. Sometimes you're not charismatic enough. Sometimes, you know, you preach this way, but they really wish you'd preach that way. And it can be somewhat exhausting. Okay, because yeah, I want to be the best pastor I can. I want this church to be the best it can be. But sometimes, man, it's just a little overwhelming, right? 100 people have ideas about how you should be, and it can be a little exhausting. And of course, you don't get into it for the money, but you are in it full time, and so you need to support your family, and that's important as well. And so when God called us to missions, we were actually in a very comfortable spot in ministry, maybe too comfortable. So God called us to something else. I was serving as an executive pastor. Stacy was a teacher in the public schools in San Antonio, again, in the inner city. And we were in a mission service, and God, all month, our church back home, they did a month-long mission service emphasis. So every week, they would have a missionary come in every single Sunday. He would preach, she would preach, and share the gospel and about the call to missions. And at the end of this month, the idea is that everybody in the church makes a pledge, a promise to give X amount of money to missions every month in addition to tithes and offerings, right? We're going to support missions this month much, and we have always participated in this. God has always broken our heart for missions. But because we were particularly blessed with raises and greater income, we knew that God wanted to use us in a greater way. And so we really wanted to pray about how much to give. And we were literally saying, God, whatever you want us to give, we'll give it. Whatever you want us to give, we'll give it. And no number was coming in prayer. We just weren't feeling comfortable. We were talking about it. We were praying together. We just didn't feel any confirmation. It's the last Sunday. The last pastor is up there. His name's Ernie Peacock. He's a missionary to Mexico and Spain. And he's up there preaching his heart out. I have no idea what he said, because the whole time I'm just wrestling with this number in my head. God, what do you want me to give? What do you want me to give? I'll give anything, God. And it came time to pray and put that number down. And I said, Lord, this would be a good time to tell me what you want on this form. Whatever you say to put on there, I'll do it. And God spoke very clearly to me, not in an audible voice, but into my spirit. No amount has seemed like enough, because now I want you to go. Completely unexpected, completely unforeseen. I mean, just totally unforeseen. We had just bought a house, blah, 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 a lot of things. But we just knew it was time to go. I knew it was time to go. I turned to Stacy. I had tears in my eyes, and I said the same thing to her. I said, you know, God wants us to go. She looked at me. She had tears in her eyes. The Holy Spirit had spoken the exact same thing to her at the exact same moment. This was just a wonderful confirmation. There was no turning back from this call. We just knew it. She says, if she was to tell the story, she would say that she also, we heard it simultaneously, right? So she heard it, and she basically prayed, God, I hear you. I'm willing to obey, but would you please tell that to Matt? And God answered. So here we find ourselves after 20 years of ministry together, again, experiencing a lot of ups and downs, a lot of victories, but a lot of hurts as well, and a lot of pain. And pastoring means walking with other people through sin, through loss, through life and death. And it can be very, very difficult. And it can also be, you know, hard, because you suffer kind of caregiver trauma too. You know, you kind of, when you walk through people with these things, you kind of take a little bit of it on yourself, and it builds up, and it can be difficult. But most of all, when I think about ministry, I think about a calling, not a career. And this is the first thing Paul addresses in these passages to the Corinthians. He's explaining their obligation to take care of pastors and elders. And he's doing it first by defending his calling. He says in 1 Corinthians, the first verse, he says, "Am I not free?" Paul's saying, "I'm not a slave to you. I'm not a slave to you. You know, am I not an apostle? Don't I have some authority? Have I not seen Jesus? Have I not seen the Lord?" He's saying, "Look, I wouldn't be here if I didn't have to be here, right? I mean, I was just riding my horse to Damascus, and then Jesus come along and knocks me off my horse and gives me a calling. What am I supposed to do?" And then he goes on to say, "Aren't you even a church because of me? Didn't you start because of me? Didn't I start this church? Didn't the Lord send me to start this church? And aren't you a community because of the Lord's work through me here in this community?" And so he's defending his calling. See, calling is a compulsion to preach the gospel. I've met with a lot of people who have said, "Hey, you know, I really feel like the Lord, you know, maybe I feel like maybe I should be a pastor. Maybe I should be a pastor. Maybe I should serve the Lord in this capacity." Well, that's cool, but when somebody's sharing a calling with me, I don't really want to hear that, right? I don't really want to hear, "Hey, I'm thinking maybe I'm switching careers. I'm thinking maybe I should do this. What do you think?" See, a calling is a compulsion, and hey, I'm not discouraging those people. What I'm saying is maybe you have a calling, maybe you don't. My advice to you is to start serving the Lord where you are and confirm it. Let's confirm it. Let's start serving the Lord. Let's start pouring our lives. Let's start giving sacrificially. Let's start serving sacrificially. Let's start working hard for the kingdom of God. And let's see. Let's confirm that call. Because call is a compulsion, meaning you do it for free. You do it for free like Paul, because there's nothing else you can do. It's not a matter of preference. Later on in verse 16, Paul says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe to me, meaning if I walk out of the Lord's will, woe to me. Woe to me. I want to be in the Lord's will. I want to tell you that God has given us great victory here in Stuttgart, but that doesn't mean that there aren't days that I don't want to go home to itty bitty Texas. That there aren't days that I just want to sit in the sun in San Antonio rather than 9 months of this, right? There's not times I don't miss family and friends and watching my nephews grow up. There's not times I don't miss that, right? But woe to me if I leave Stuttgart out of the Lord's will. He has called me here. And this is what Paul is saying. God had called him to the Corinthian church. God had called him to preach the gospel. And who is he to say, "No, Lord, no"? Calling is a requirement for vocational ministry. In the process of being able to come out here, I want to tell you that it's not easy. You know, it's much easier to get approval to be a pastor in the States than it is to become a missionary or do what Stacy and I are doing, because we have to meet with a board of people wearing suits, and we have to take two 200 questions, psychological batteries. We have to go through weeks and weeks of additional training, cultural training. We have to go on follow-up training, blah, blah, blah. There's a process. But in the approval process, I can tell you that it wasn't the psychological test that was the deal breaker. I mean, I'm here, right? So it wasn't that. It wasn't our financial status or any of those things, which is also a requirement. You have to be debt-free, blah, blah, blah. But what it was the call. What they asked us over and over and over again is explain what I just explained to you in that mission service. Tell us about when God called you. I mean, we told that story dozens of times to dozens of people, telling them about how God had called us. Why? Because that was the quintessential question, and whether or not God was, you know, whether or not they were going to be the sending organization to send us out here. And they wanted to confirm the call. And so we got very familiar with that story. I used to really tear up at it, but now I'm just so used to telling it, it's just kind of become normal. Calling is the sustaining factor in ministry. Why is calling so important? Because when it really hits the fan at the church or in personal life, when it really gets rough, when it gets unbearable, it's not want to that keeps you there, it's the calling. It's the call of God. It's that you know God is with you, that he has called you, that he has brought you to the place you are. And so ministry is a calling. The next thing Paul appeals to is the common sense of the Corinthians, something the Corinthians probably took very pridefully, their common sense. And he poses this question, a few questions, but he starts with this one. Who serves as a soldier at their own expense? Now, those of you who serve our country, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, serving as a soldier at your own expense? Have you ever seen like a receipt for the equipment you wear or the gun you shoot? Have you seen how much this stuff costs, man? And that's just the stuff for being a soldier, let alone your living and caring for your family and giving you housing allowance and BAS and all the things that you enjoy. Can you imagine if you had to pay all of that and still serve your country? You paid it all. It's inconceivable, right? Inconceivable. Right? Princess Bride reference. Yeah, okay, good. Some of you got it. It's inconceivable. Nobody would do that. Nobody would do that. And who would go out and plant a vineyard without one day hoping to eat some of its fruit? Right? I tried gardening a few times. I tried it, some tomatoes, some carrots, some plants, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know who enjoyed the fruit of my labor? The bugs. The bugs. I never got to eat anything because I am a horrible, horrible gardener. But I know when the farmers plant the wheat and the corn, that they do so with an expectation of reaping a harvest. They don't just go out and plant because they got nothing else to do. They're doing it because they plan on eating some of the food, but also selling it to care for their family. Or who tends a flock without hoping to get some of the milk? Me, because I don't like goat milk. But some people do, right? You know, sheep milk, shearing the sheep, eating the meat. That's part of it, raising these animals for commerce. Nobody does these things on their own with no hope of the reward. It's foolishness. It's stupid to even think of that. So why do we apply that sometimes to ministry? Why do we apply that to ministry sometimes? Well, I think churches have a couple of mentalities about it. Number one, there's a lot of pastors who think that they deserve gold-plated toilets, man. Like, everything should be handed them. I mean, Creflo Dollar, I think, a television evangelist, has his own private jet. Do I think that's excessive? Yeah, I think that's a lot, right? That's taking advantage. That's too much. But there are also churches that have a mentality of poverty. Hey, we need to keep our pastor humble, really humble, right? And the pastor's like, can I just have lunch? Can I just eat? Is that okay? You know, but just, you know, where is the balance? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Where is the balance and how much should the support be and blah, blah, blah. But the Bible clearly teaches in Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. Let those who sit in the congregation take care of the pastor. It's their obligation, okay? If the pastor, and hey, the pastor, you know, has to be a respectable guy, right? He has to be a respectable guy. He has to be a good guy. He also needs to be fruitful. If the pastor is faithful and fruitful, then I think you respect him. I think that's fair. If he is faithful and fruitful, he deserves your respect. And in culture today, that's tough because every pastor has to earn your trust. Why? Because so many misuses of trust, so many abuses of it. But my admonition to you, because you're going to leave here and you're going to find a new pastor. Find somebody who is respectful and fruitful, and then give him respect, give her respect until they do something to not earn it. Is everything okay? Everybody hears a baby crying. Okay, I got you. Like six ladies just walked out like, dude, you better shut up about money. I'm walking. All right. So, common sense. Nobody works without expecting to be rewarded. The next point Paul brings up is Old Testament law. He says, isn't it written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain? Do you really think it's for the ox God is concerned? Last I checked, ox can't read. So probably not, right? Probably wasn't for the ox. But Paul is saying, who's respectable? Who's a decent pastor? Who's worthy of a decent wage? Why would you not let him eat? Why would you not let him benefit from the giving, from the tithes, from the offerings? Why would you not take care of him? What is keeping you from taking care of him? So what is a decent wage for a pastor? Well, there's a lot of numbers. Most a lot of people would say, I don't care what the pastor makes as long as it's not more than me, right? Maybe they don't say it out loud, but, you know, that's kind of what they're thinking. I don't care what the pastor makes as long as it's not more than me. But current trends as of last year are between $76,000 and $105,000. That's what a pastor typically makes. Is more acceptable? Yes, in certain situations. Is less acceptable? Yes. I hope so, right? Because I make less. I hope so. But many people think their pastor should be paid well. They want to treat him well. But, you know, a lot of times you don't hear sermons like this. And you don't get biblical direction on how we should take care of pastors. So that's why we're doing this. A pastor should be fairly compensated based on a lot of common factors, just like you: education, experience, employment history, effectiveness, and to some lesser extent, the needs of his family, right? These things should come first, but you also have to consider the needs of his family. Does he have a special needs child, right? Does he need special insurance for that? Does he need, you know, does he have 8 kids? Is he a particularly fruitful pastor? Does he have 8 kids? Well, maybe he needs a little bump then to help take care of his kids. I've been in the position of hiring staff, and I usually go over these 4 things: education, experience, employment history, and effectiveness, but you have to consider that as well. The idea of pastors and elders or elders not being compensated in early church is a falsehood. Most of the time, elders and pastors made a living from the gospel. Paul references this. He says, I choose to not make use of my right. So if a pastor says, no, you don't have to pay me, like Donald Trump says, no, you don't have to give me a presidential salary because I got $1 billion already, it's okay, then that's fine. And I know some wealthy pastors who have made their living in business. I know one guy who basically sold and bought and sold horses until he was very, very wealthy in Texas. And didn't take a salary from his church because he didn't need it. So he said no. But that's up to the pastor to refuse the right. It's incumbent upon the church to care for those who are caring for them spiritually. But Paul liked this, and I kind of like it too, right? Because I don't receive a salary from the church, I'm free to preach the word of God without fear of losing my job. I don't ever have to worry about if people don't like it, they may walk. I don't have to worry about it because if you walk, I still get paid. It's nice. I'm also free to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, meaning, you know, if God ever was to lead me from SMCC to another church or to do another work, maybe somewhere else where there's great need, that I'm free to do so. And he didn't give the Corinthians the opportunity to accuse him of being in it for the money. He didn't give them the opportunity of being to say, hey, he's just greedy, he's just taking advantage of us, because that was very common back then. And it was very common after as well. Things such as indulgences and even today with television preachers telling you if you send them $50, they will send you a very tiny vial of water that they have personally blessed, and that if you rub it on a certain part of your temple, you will be healed forever in Jesus' name. You know, it's a ripoff, it's a scam, don't do it. You know, if you have a problem that requires great faith, my encouragement is to come here. Come to me. Come to the elders of the church. Let us pray for you. Let us agree, right? Because there is one Holy Spirit, and the anointing isn't greater on any one person, right? The Holy Spirit works in and through every one of us. And the Bible tells us, come to the local church. Have the elders, have the pastors lay hands on you and receive your healing. So don't give in to those ripoffs. People still trying to get rich off the gospel. Lastly, we have the teaching of Jesus, confirming the Old Testament teaching. And he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, a snippet of this verse, he says, the laborer deserves his wages. Now, I'll say this, lazy, ineffective pastors need to be fired. They need to lose their job. We don't need to have mercy. Hey, well, they're the pastor, you know, they're doing a horrible job, but God has called them. I'm not really down with that. I think the board should work with the pastor to try to improve, but if they are unable to improve or unwilling to improve, then I think it might be time to let them go, right? Now, what's really popular in churches is what people do if they don't like the pastor is they starve them. Right? Or they starve the church. What do I mean when I say that? Well, when you're unhappy with somebody, you stop tithing. You start giving to the church. Hopefully the pastor will get the hint, right? That the church doesn't have any money and he can't eat. And so we starve a pastor out. That's not right. Okay, that's not okay. Pastors need to be worked with like any employer, like any boss, like anybody else. But if they are unwilling, if they cannot take it to the level of the church needs to go or whatever, maybe their time is done. I pray that every pastor have the wisdom to see that. If I ever feel like, man, I've taken this church as far as I can go, they need somebody who can take them to that next level, I pray that I have the courage and the wisdom to step down and let somebody else come and run with it. We're not there yet. You know, I don't think we're there yet. So we're going to keep moving forward. But if I ever get to the point where I feel like I can't help the church grow, then I need to move somewhere else and do something else. But is your pastor doing a good job? I'm not talking about me. Is he doing well? Because I don't want to hear any amens, and I definitely don't want to hear any nays. Okay? Can you take better care of him? Well, you should do it. If the pastor is faithful and fruitful and you respect him, then you need to take care of him and his physical needs and the needs of his family. Right now, you might be expecting me to ask for a raise. But as I already said, the church doesn't pay my salary. There is no raise to be gotten. There is no benefit for me preaching this sermon, except that what I'm trying to do is prepare the church of Jesus Christ, prepare you guys for your next assignment, for your next church. Because you know what? I hope that you grow here. I hope that you become better followers of Christ. And when you go to your next church, perhaps you will be invited to serve on the church board or serve in leadership and be in a position that either sets the pastor's salary or looks for a pastor. Maybe you're asked to be on a pastoral search committee or whatever. And you may be asked to evaluate and be part of the process of hiring a pastor. So for most of you, this is a message to be tucked away. This is something to learn, to understand, but that you may not need necessarily right now, but something to be tucked away for the future. You know, how much should a pastor make? Why should a pastor get paid? Why is that important? And I hope that today we've kind of walked through this together. I want to tell you that I'm very happy serving as your pastor. I feel very blessed, not only taken care of by Assemblies of God World Missions, but by the church as well. And we're happy here. Our church is doing well in this area. But again, someday you may be called upon to evaluate and set a salary for a pastor. You know, maybe it doesn't seem like it's possible, but you find yourself in these precarious positions sometimes. I want to tell you that for no minister truly called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's never about the money. They would do it for free. It's about Jesus. It's about reaching the lost. It's about discipling the saved. But most pastors do a better job if they have a roof over their head and food to eat and medical insurance. Stacy and I never had provided medical insurance until we moved here. In 20 years of ministry, we worked as basically subcontractors, which means we made a salary, but our insurance was never provided. It's the first time ever that that's happened is when we came here and became part of AGWM. And it's a blessing. So be a blessing to the pastor, because by doing so, you're loving your neighbor. You're caring for those entrusted with leadership in the church. And I just don't see how that can go wrong for you. You know, I just don't see how that can go wrong for you. Again, I know it seems very self-serving. It's not. Okay, it's not. It's not. You guys are great to us. We love you.
Thank you for listening to the SMCC Sermon Podcast. Be sure to visit us on the web at smcchurch.net. That's smcchurch.net.